Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, March 10th, the year of our Lord, 2024. This is the fourth Sunday in Lent. Lenten blessings to you. It's always a joy to welcome you here to the podcast, and a special welcome to any of you who are joining us for the first time. We are just so blessed to have you with us. And let's just dive right in. As is our custom and practice here on the podcast, we begin each time together in a attitude, in a spirit, a posture of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. So we do that at first by celebrating life, by taking in the breath of life. So just breathe in with me. And hold on to it. Savor it. And let it go. And take in another breath. Give thanks for this one as well. It's a wonderful thing. You and I are alive in this moment together. And as we live, and as we breathe, I encourage you to call to mind the people, the places, the things, the blessings, the gifts of your life, the things that warm your heart and that just enliven your mind. And as you do so, and as you continue to breathe, thankful for every breath, thankful for the good things that come from our good God, perhaps turn your face toward the sky. Maybe allow a smile to come to your face. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this life. Thank you, God, for my friends and family, for the opportunities I've had. Thank you for the forgiveness that's been shown to me and to us. Thank you for this technology that allows us to participate in this moment together. In this posture, and with gratitude, with thanksgiving for our good God, let's begin together in worship. Please join with me in the opening prayer that's printed in the digital bulletin. You can find that bulletin to the left of where you found today's podcast, just below there where it says sermon notes. You'll see an icon. Tap on that, click on it, and the bulletin will come up for you. Let's begin. Steadfast God, you reach out to us in mercy, even when we rebel against your holy call and walk in disobedience of your divine truth. Soften our hearts with the warmth of your love, that we may know your Son, Jesus, who is alive within us, redeeming us and raising us up into your eternal presence. Amen. Friends, our gospel reading today comes from John's gospel in the third chapter, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Friends, we are in some familiar territory for most of us in the third chapter of John's Gospel. And this famous passage in the 16th verse about God's love and the giving of God's only Son. But I think it is very important for us to read all of this in the context of what's going on in the story, which means we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 3. Jesus has received a visitor by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. A Pharisee, you say? What's that? Well, a Pharisee is essentially a religious scholar who knows the letter of the law. He has memorized and internalized the Torah. So he can recite just about anything, chapter and verse. You could mention something and he would very likely be able to recite a line of the law, of the Torah, as an answer. Put in a question and get scripture back. A very rigid and literalist, fastidious interpretation of the tradition. And so this Nicodemus shows up to Jesus' house under the cover of darkness, which is very important, themes of light and dark in John's Gospel. He comes because he doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want his reputation maybe to be damaged by being seen visiting with Jesus. But he gets together with Jesus under the cover of darkness, has this meeting, and he begins by paying Jesus a compliment. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And I kind of wonder if Jesus cuts him off here. Right, I anticipate a but, and immediately Jesus interjects. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And the more I read that line, I wonder if that's actually Jesus commending Nicodemus for being there. That if it's not perhaps Jesus saying, "Hey, Nicodemus, good on you. What you just said, that you know that I'm a teacher who has come from God, For no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus, you wouldn't be able to do the thing you just did under your own will. That's from above. You couldn't have that kind of thinking outside of a divine revelation that is given to you. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven without being born from above. To be a Pharisee would be, again, to be this very literalist interpreter of their scripture. And yet Jesus comes, as we talked about last week, he is the temple, he is the Torah. And Nicodemus can see it. And the reason he can see it is that the kingdom of heaven is breaking into his spirit, I think, kind of cracking apart this facade, this the arrogance and the ego, and he's put in a lot of hard work to reach the station he's in. And yet, in the presence of Jesus, there's something new happening to him. But Nicodemus, in his Pharisee-ness, he's not sure what to make of what Jesus is saying. Again, being a very literal interpreter of language, he says to Jesus, essentially, born from above, what kind of nonsense is that? How can a person be born from above, or born again, as some of the translations say? How can you do that? You can't, after you're old, you can't get back in your mother's womb. And that's a head scratcher for Jesus. He's like, really? Come on. You know I'm pointing at something else here, right? I mean, if we're talking about practical and earthly things and you're not tracking with me, how can you pay attention to the bigger things? You are a teacher in the tradition of Israel. You talk about the story of a God who liberates, a God who breathes all things into being, a God who parts the waters of the sea, a God who liberates a people from captivity into a promised land. And you can't work with me on this born from above thing? Come on, Nicodemus. Come on. But Jesus meets him where he lives, and that's where today's text comes in, right? We jump in on the 14th verse then, and Jesus, working with Nicodemus on this idea, says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a story that Nicodemus is very familiar with, the story that takes place in the book of Numbers, part of the liberation story, Moses and the Israelites in the desert, and there's trouble in the camp. There are poisonous snakes everywhere. And if you get bit by one of these snakes, you're going to die. The remedy to this situation is to focus your attention on God. So God is present in this bronze serpent that Moses has, and he lifts it up. And everyone that focuses on God, on this serpent lifted up in the wilderness, they're not affected by the snakes. That's a powerful image. They're not affected by the snakes. Keep your eyes on God and what God is doing, and the snakes in the camp won't get you. Okay? With that in mind, Jesus, Nicodemus together, Jesus trying to help Nicodemus with this notion of being born from above, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They needed to pay attention to the presence of God by Moses holding up the bronze serpent. Now God is present with you. And you alluded to it, Nicodemus, when you came in my house. The Son of Man is with you and will be lifted up, and you need to pay attention. When you do, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then here's the kicker, right? 3:16. For God so loved the world. This action of the Son of Man being lifted up, which will make sense to Nicodemus as the story unfolds, lifted up on a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God does not send the Son out of anger. Some kind of vile child sacrifice. God sends the Son to save the children from the snakes that are in the camp. That if they focus their eyes on Him, how He loves, how He lives, how He brings the truth of the heavens into their midst, the snakes of the world, the sin and the death, will not affect them. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that everyone that pays attention to Him, fixes their eyes on Him, believes in Him, will be like Him. They will not perish, but they live in the way of life eternal. They're born from above. They understand where truth and beauty and love reside in the presence of Christ. Those things are transcendent and eternal, and they are gifts now and forever, and they're a promise of God to everyone. He didn't send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And perhaps in Nicodemus's head, he's making the connection. And if I continue to focus on the love and promise of God, if I really consider the stories of the faith, not only the letter of the stories, but the deep, abiding truth that's in them, if I never take my eyes off that, mine is life eternal, and the snakes are sent away. There's the challenge. The challenge for Nicodemus, the challenge for us is, especially if we've lived a few years, maybe we've achieved a few things, you've put in the hard work. Nicodemus has put in the hard work. He's done what's expected. He's fulfilling the obligations and the roles of a Pharisee. And Jesus comes and shakes that. Remember, last week we talked about the flipping over of the tables. Nicodemus is having his table turned upside down. And Jesus is trying to help him reset it. Check your ego, Nicodemus. What are the things that you're hanging on to? Why is it that you can't accept why I'm teaching? And the implications are pretty clear. He enjoys a nice seat at the table. He's highly regarded. He perhaps is a sought-after lecturer and a healer and an intellectual. Jesus is calling him, right, to take up his cross and follow. If you'll take the risk of coming out of the darkness, putting away your ego, your petty indulgences, the stuff that keeps you stuck, if you'll run that risk, and I know you know what those things are, and I know you don't want to be exposed. I know that's why you came here under the cover of darkness. You didn't want your friends to see. You know what? Let your friends see. Tell them. I had dinner with Jesus last night, and it was awesome. And it changed my life. I gave my life to Christ, and I've realized that I can't keep doing this or that thing. I've given it up. I've turned it over to God, and I feel better than I have in a long, long time. Jesus loves the people that live in darkness. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever it is, the person that's stuck in a toxic relationship, or the person who is the instigator, who is the toxicity in that relationship, someone who's hung on to bad habits, unjust practices, and they know it, and they don't want to be exposed, they don't want to be embarrassed, they don't want to lose their position or their job, and they don't want to admit that maybe they don't know as much as they pretended they did. All of it gets called out into the light. And the things that are untrue and worthless are cast away, burnt up, however you want to look at it. And what remains are the things that are true and the things that are beautiful and loving and lovely and lovable. Those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Saints among us, never ever minimize the beauty of the good, the value of the good. Your charity is done in God. Your forgiveness is done in God. Your ability to love your neighbor as yourself is in God. It is a blessing that you received when you were born from above, when you let go of your need to control the world around you, and you came to the understanding that love is first and foremost and eternal. There is a lot more that anyone could say about this particular passage. And like always, I highly encourage you to steep yourself in it. Think about how you're like Nicodemus. We all are in our own way, I think. Think about what it might mean to keep your eyes fixed on God, on Jesus, and how that might save you from the snakes in the camp. Think about those things that you hang on to that make you afraid, that make you really, really angry, that might make you a little bit stingy. Name them before Christ. He'll help you. It's another passage that is jam-packed with really good news, to which I say, Amen. Heavenly Father, we come in and we seek to be born from above, to confess the name of Christ as our Savior and Lord, and to trust that He will lead us into the light, into life eternal. And we confess to You our sins. We have all sinned and fallen short of Your grace, but You promise us that when we confess and when we keep our eyes on You and when we do what You say, we are blessed now and forever. And we thank You, God, that we can come to You in this way as a friend, You, the Creator of all things. And so humbly and faithfully, we give you thanks for all of this. And we ask, God, bless this good world of Yours. Bring Your light into the darkness. There are people, and in particular, there are people in great positions of power that have their feet firmly planted in the darkness, and they don't want to be exposed. God, expose them. Not to shame them or to ruin their lives, God, but that in the exposing, the truth would be told. Healing would happen for them and for the people they lead. And God, for all of us who once in a while, and maybe we're even unaware how it happens, all of a sudden we find ourselves in the midst of a deep and dark place. Find us here. Sometimes we're lost. and we can't even find where the light is. Meet us in the midst of our darkness. Celebrate with us in the times of light and love. Remind us that the good that we're able to do is done in you, O God. And you know our hearts, each and every one of us. You know the joys and the concerns. You know our plans and our hopes and our aspirations and our grief and our lament and our worry. And so we just take all of that and we make a silent moment, a silent space. And we pray, oh God, you'll come alongside with us. Bless us with a sense of your presence. Help us to hear the sound of your voice. And we break our silence. We thank you, O God, for the gifts of peace and quiet. We thank you for the gift of your word alive and among us, and for the faithful saints and unnamed faithful who have preserved all of this for us. And so we say together a prayer that you taught your first disciples. Hear us, O God, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so, my dear friends, as we prepare to part company on this day, let us do so knowing that God is with us, a God who loves us, a God who gives, a God who gives it all for us, our God, whom we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who loves us, calls us, and bids us peace. Go in peace. Amen.